So good to be back with you this morning after being away for 2 weeks in a row. Appreciated the closing words that Abe shared with us, something, if I heard him right, something to the effect of encouraging us to be a church that one another's each other. That's somewhat along the lines of what I have on my heart this morning to share. I've been thinking of it as along the lines of Facebook Christian Fellowship. How many of you have heard of that church? Facebook Christian Fellowship Church. How many of you have heard of that church? Or how many of you would like to be a part of it? That's actually the title for the message, is Facebook Christian Fellowship. Maybe we should pray before we get into this. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to open the scriptures together. As we do that, we ask, Lord, that you'd guide us through this time and give us inspiration. And Lord, we ask nothing more than that we can capture the heart of God for the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, if I could maybe just say this. This message is not a criticism or not even intended as an assessment of Facebook, nor do I claim to have a balanced presentation on how everyone uses Facebook. In fact, this message is really not about Facebook. Rather, it's a comparison on how some people might use Facebook and how we should be careful that that doesn't influence how we approach church. You know, Facebook creates its own form of fellowship to some extent. For those of you or us that are familiar with it, there's a certain sort of fellowship that comes with Facebook and friends and interaction. And so this is simply an encouragement this morning that all of us would have an honest evaluation in our own approach to church and whether it resembles a Facebook approach or whether it resembles a biblical approach to church life. So that's sort of the heart or the burden of the message. You know, I was inspired by this thought some time ago when I came across a remark that an old friend of mine had made. It was on, I think, a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon or evening that he logged into Facebook with the comment. He said, "All right, folks, it's time for Facebook church." And then he was trying to stimulate some discussion on some topic in the Bible. So it got me thinking, you know, what is Facebook church? And what does it look like? And if there would be something like that. What about TV church or internet church? You know, those are things that I think may not be as uncommon as we might like to think. With the ready access that many of us have to that sort of fellowship online, online fellowship in whatever form it comes. That is the extent of what some people have experienced of church life. And so we want to look at that. My question to you this morning is it possible to have this concept in attitude in our approach to church life long before we ever get to the place where we would resort to that? That's the question I want you to ponder. In our concept of church life, in our attitude towards it, is it possible to have to sort of be there before we actually go out and literally live that way? So we're going to be sort of lifting up Facebook here, and then we're going to be doing a bit of a comparison over here with what I believe the Bible teaches about what our attitude and our approach should be towards church life. And once again, Don't get sensitive here because I'm not claiming to have a fair or accurate assessment of how you use it. Maybe you would say you use it differently, and that's fine. But I do think, for argument's sake, that I have a fairly general concept of how many people use Facebook. And like I said, it's not a criticism. It's really not about Facebook. So let's not get distracted with that. It's just a way of comparison and to make a point. So I have 7 points, one for each day of the week. And you're welcome to write them down, and maybe you can do the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all through the week. You can remember each point and think about it during the week, and just have a look at ourselves and say, has this affected me in how I view church and how I approach church? So the first one is, number one, the Bible assumes membership. Facebook makes it optional. All right, so in Facebook, you can opt out if you choose to, right? You know, you can sign up for Facebook and you can use it for a while. And if you decide that you don't like it anymore, you can simply close your account. I think it's a little bit hard to do it, but in fact, there's a problem when people die to figure out how to close their account. But I understand there is a way. It's very complicated. There is a way to actually shut your account down so that as far as Facebook is concerned, you don't exist anymore. And that's a choice that you have. In fact, some people will put it in their settings so that when they pass away, and I'm not sure how this works, but somehow these settings kick in and it comes up on your Facebook page that you've passed away, and people can put in their condolences and hit the like button as a way of appreciating your life and give their thoughts, and maybe your enemies will hit the like button for other reasons. But by the way, did you hear that Mark Zuckerberg, how many of you know who Mark Zuckerberg is? Did you hear that Mark Zuckerberg passed away? It was on his Facebook. I'll read it to you here. This came up on his Facebook page. At about 11 a.m. Eastern Time on Friday, November the 11th, 2016, our beloved businessman, Mark Zuckerberg, passed away. You know it is. You know how it is? I had my uncle say this a while ago. He said how frustrating it is. He's an older fella, and he's not gotten into this stuff. But he said how frustrating it's becoming, because every time you're in a crowd of people and you want to tell them something new, you say something like, hey, did you hear this and this? And he says you can almost count on it. Somebody's going to say, yeah, I saw it on Facebook. But he didn't like it. But anyways, this came up on the news. In fact, on his Facebook page, it says, our beloved businessman Mark Zuckerberg passed away. Mark Zuckerberg was born on May the 14th, 1984, in the White House. Been watching too much of the election, I guess. In White Plains. He will be missed but not forgotten. Please show your sympathy and condolence by commenting on and liking this page. And so the article goes on to say, hundreds of fans immediately started writing their messages of condolence on the Facebook page, expressing their sadness that the talented 32-year-old businessman was dead. And as usual, Twitter sphere was frenzied over the death hoax. So it was a hoax, and somebody, in fact, it wasn't just Mark's Facebook page that got it, but it was a number of others, celebrities that got this put up on their Facebook page, saying they died. And if it didn't happen to you, it's probably because you're not a celebrity and important enough to make a wave. So anyway, there is a way. The point is, there is a way to shut this down. Close your account. Opt out. You know, maybe you liked it for a while and it served its purpose, but now you've moved on to other things. Maybe you think Google Plus is better, or Or maybe you want to just completely get out of it and have more of a private life. Facebook gives you and I that option. We can log on, we can be connected, we can be active on it, or we can decide that I've had enough, I'm just going to get out of this, shut it down, and no more Facebook. Someone might say to you or me, they might come to you and they might say, could we be friends on Facebook? You're on Facebook, could I be your friend? Or you might get a friend request on Facebook. And maybe your response is, if you would ask me, maybe my response would be, well, you know, I was on it for a while, and I kind of liked it for a time, but it just, for this and this reason, you know, maybe somebody commented something on my page, and I was offended with it, and I couldn't get over it, and I got upset with the whole thing, and maybe not enough people like my stuff, I'm not on Facebook anymore. I'm sorry, I can't be your friend on Facebook. Or there's many reasons. And there's many reasons why someone might be on it for a while and then just decide, you know what, I'm jumping out. And Facebook is set up in such a way where you have that option. You can do that. You can be a part of it. You can be connected with your friends on it. Or you can just disconnect yourself and get out. The Bible, for the most part, assumes that every believer is a part of a local church. The Bible just sort of makes that assumption. And I'm going to be saying some things this morning, and I could spend a whole message on that particular point, and I have done it in the past. And I just want to say, if I make a statement this morning that gets your heart beating a little faster, and you have some questions, you want to challenge me on something, I'm more than welcome that, and I'd be happy to discuss any of it. But I can't spend as much time on each of these points as I'd like to. I have 7 of them. So the Bible, for the most part, seems to assume that each believer is a part of a local church. And I would even go so far as to say that if you feel comfortable with meeting with a local church and would say that this is where you fellowship, but you don't want to be considered a member, then I would suggest that you have a faulty and unscriptural view of not only membership, but church life. Paul's attitude was, in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, when he was converted and he ended up in the church at Damascus. And he was in the church at Damascus with the believers there for a while. And then he made the transition from the church at Damascus over to the church at Jerusalem. Not because he had problems over there or anything, but he felt the Lord calling him to Jerusalem, to a different church. And so he made that transition of going from one church to another. And what was the first thing that Paul did when he lands in Jerusalem at this different church? If you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 26, and it says, and Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples that were at Jerusalem. But they had some problems with him because they knew Paul as this persecutor, so they were all afraid of him. And it finally took some discussion. It didn't go real smoothly at first. But they had some discussion. Barnabas got involved, confirmed that he was a genuine believer and that they should receive him. And so they did embrace him, they did receive him, and he became a part of the local church at Jerusalem. And it says that he was with them in Jerusalem, going in and going out. In Romans 12, verse 4, it says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same office, for we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So there's multiple members, one body, multiple members who are members one of another. And so these are just 2 examples, and I could give you many more, of where the Bible just assumes that we are members one of another. And the Bible just assumes that, you know, we connect with and we interact with the disciples in any given area where we find ourselves in, that we become a part of them and interact with them, and we come in and out in that certain locality. A lot of the instruction on relationships between brothers in the church, much of the instruction all through the epistles of the interaction and relationships between brothers only really makes sense in the context of a local church. And so that's why I say the Bible makes the assumption that each one of us who is a believer will be connected with and a part of a local body. Facebook is not that way. Facebook, you can just sort of jump in and out. There's no commitment from Mark Zuckerberg that once you sign up, you're in for life. There's more liberty with Facebook fellowship. And you can just, if you decide you want to take a break and leave for a while, you have the liberty to do that. Number two, Facebook only has a like button, not a dislike button. And I would say Facebook relationships can't handle a dislike button. That's my opinion. You might differ with me on that, but you know, some people have. Mark Zuckerberg made this statement a while ago. He said it this way. He said some people have asked for a dislike button because they want to say that thing isn't good, and that's not something we think is good for the world. So we're not going to build that. Isn't that interesting? You know, we can only surmise why he doesn't think it's good for the world to have a dislike button on Facebook. My thought would be it's more than likely it has more to do what's good for the company than what's good for the world. Unless he's become so conceited that he thinks that whatever is good for the company must be good for the world. I don't know. But he doesn't want a dislike button because he doesn't think that would be good for the world. And I would say that it's probably not good for their business relationships to have a dislike button. And I would even say further, it's not conducive to most Facebook-type relationships to have a dislike button. It couldn't handle that kind of negativity, maybe. The church and in brother and sister relationships, you know, I was reminded of something that Paul said, and we've been going through the book of Galatians. But Paul said that when he first met them, when he first got in touch with them, they embraced him. In fact, they said, "You treated me like an angel of God." And then he was lamenting on this a little bit later. He said in Galatians 4, verse 16, he said, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And so Paul is lamenting on the fact that it started so good, our relationship started so good, but as we progressed in this, it's gotten to the place where I've had to say some hard things. You know, the message I came wasn't always liked, and now he's lamenting, he's saying, "Have I become your enemy just because I'm telling you the truth?" You know, relationships that can only handle positive feedback are shallow relationships. You know, if Facebook would have a dislike button, wouldn't it be tempting to just sort of unfriend those people that always hit the dislike button on everything you post? And it would be convenient, too. You could do that. Just with the click of the button, you can unfriend that person or even block him if you have to go to that extreme. For people that always hit the we like people that hit the like button, right? You know, we post something and you just get this flood of likes from all over the country and it starts to stack up, you know, in numbers, and pretty soon you check it again. Yeah, I got 70 likes for that. And this is a good feeling. But how would you like to get 70 dislikes? And would you be able to handle that from your friends? Mark says no, that wouldn't be good for the world. In these relationships, is there a place for a dislike button in your relationship with your friends? Can you handle that? Are you secure enough? Is your relationship deep enough to handle the dislike button? You know, what if someone criticizes how you dress, or that purchase you made, or that vehicle you bought, or the way you talked the other Sunday night, or what if somebody criticizes that? Is your relationship real enough and deep enough to handle that and to appreciate that? Or do we just want to surround ourselves sort of as a buffer against the criticism, to surround ourselves with people that always say yes, and the only button they have is the like button, and we just kind of make sure they're around us enough that it filters out and there's a buffer between that and the dislike button? Or do we actually learn to appreciate constructive criticism? With Facebook, you don't have to put up with it. I mean, you can just, like I said, you can unfriend them real quick. You can block them. You know, you can do all those things fairly discreetly. I was unfriended by someone. I didn't even know it until somebody else told me. This goes way back. We've worked through it. We're friends again. We talk on the phone. But there was a point in time where somebody unfriended me. And I was oblivious to it. It shows you how much I follow those things. But somebody said, hey, did you realize that, in fact, he got unfriended because he was my friend. Anyways. So you can do that fairly discreetly. You can unfriend someone. You can kind of block them from your life in Facebook. Paul was struggling with this. He said, I told you the truth. And now you hate, now I'm your enemy just because I tell you the truth? You know, the nature of politics, unfortunately, the nature of politics is that it can't handle the truth. You know, for a politician to just be completely forthright and truthful about the economy, about what's wrong, about what we need to do, he probably would never get elected. And that's the dilemma, right? That's the dilemma. He would probably never get elected. People don't want honest politicians. They want politicians that make them feel good. And that's part of the problem. It's all about, it's not so much what he says, it's not so much what he stands for, it's how I felt when he spoke. It's how he makes me feel at the time. And that's why people can be so influenced and swayed by debates and all those things and promises, empty promises. But a politician that just comes out and says, you know what? The problem with the economy, you guys are spending too much. You guys are borrowing too much. I'm just throwing things out. I'm not sounding educated here. I mean, do you think he would never make it into office? And I hope that our relationships are deeper than that. That we can actually have friends that will criticize us and say, you should do that. And I hope it'll be in a loving way, in a kind way. But those are safe friends to have, because they'll tell you the truth to your face. And we need to know the truth at times. You know, this account in 1 Kings 22, I'm going to read quite a bit, so you're welcome to go there. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth of Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he went to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So 400 prophets, they wanted a word from God. They thought this would be the right thing to do, but they wanted to hear from God first of all. So they got not just one, not just two, but 400 men together, and they said, "What is the Lord saying?" And the prophets unanimously said, "This and this is what the Lord is saying. You should go, because God is on your side. God will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, there seems to be something missing here, or something troubling him, or something makes him hesitate. And he said, "Is there not still a prophet? Is there not one more prophet of God that we can require of and hear from?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I don't like him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." So there's one more guy here, but I don't like him because he doesn't say nice things about me. And this king, unfortunately, had just surrounded himself with all these people that only said nice things about him, only affirmed him, only lifted him up, only said, "Yes, you can," you know, all those positive things. And he had filtered out that one man that would not always say nice things to him. And so the kings, in verse 10, they sat on the thrones, they put their robes on, and they sent for the prophet Micaiah, the son of Imlah. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, put on their robes and sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Jeniah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." So he's getting very dramatic now. He's got this big iron horns on his head, and he's pacing in front of the king, and he's prophesying in the name of the Lord, and he's saying, "You know, you're going to defeat the Syrian army." And all the other prophets were joining in and saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." I mean, this is a Joel Osteen approved message. I mean, it's positive to the core. I mean, you're good, you can do it. God is on your side, you're going to prosper. And all of them were joining in, and all of them were affirming that this is what is going to happen until this one man comes. The messenger, he goes to Micaiah and spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets are with one accord." Everyone's saying the same thing. It's a positive message. It's a message of affirmation. It's a message of courage. You're going to overcome your enemies. You're going to win the battle. This is it. Isn't that an encouraging message? And we all love encouraging messages. I like nothing more than giving an encouraging, affirming message. It encourages me to give them. And that's what these 400 prophets were saying. And so Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, his voice dripping with sarcasm. He said, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Say, "No, you're not that way. You can bake really good cookies." Or, "You, no, come on." Or you might just say, "Yeah, they were kind of burnt, you know, but you'll do better next time." Or how real are those relationships? How real are those things in our lives? I'm not encouraging that we be tactless and rude and all those things. You know, I'll let one of you preach a message on that. Okay, I'm not encouraging that just to be. There's a way to be, I'm struggling for the right word, but there's a way to be very tactless and rude in our bluntness. And there's a way to be real in our relationships, and I'm promoting to be real in our relationships. And to actually have a secure enough relationship that there's room for a dislike button as well as a like button. I think the like button should be used at least 90% of the time, okay? But maybe there's a 10% time where there's room for a dislike button. Number three, Facebook gives you the choice who to accept as friends. You know, on Facebook, you have a lot of control about who your friend is and who is not. Like I said before, you can simply remove someone from the list on any whim, if you like. There's no obligation. I'm on Facebook. I don't have to be a friend with you on Facebook. If I decide that you're not going to be conducive to my social life and really add something of value, then I can unfriend you. And I have that liberty to do that. Or if I don't really like the way you interact, or how much I think your 10% dislike button is 11%, you know, I can just cut it off, right? I can even go so far as to block you from my life, right? You can block people from your life so they can't interact with you anymore. They can't send you messages. You don't have to interact with them. You can just block them out of your life. I don't like your personality. I don't like the way you relate. I'm just going to block you out of my life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll give the Bible response to that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body in Christ, one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether you're Jew or whether you're a Greek, whether you're slaves or whether you're free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." So it's one body, it's one family. And we've all been added to that family by the blood of Jesus and has made us brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, he says the body is not one member, but it's many members, and it's very diverse members. "The foot shall not say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And the ear cannot say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? But God," in verse 18, "but now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, just as I pleased." And what it says? God has set the members in the body just as I please. Thank you. Just as He pleases. And sometimes God has children that I, whether I like it or not, He's my brother. And I don't know how good your family relationships are around here, but maybe when it gets really bad, you know, you might all show up here one day and you might say, "Yeah, I'm sorry, but yeah, he's my brother," you know. Or you hope nobody asks. And I'm just saying that because I'm sure there's nobody here like that. But, you know, there's actually places like that where someone might be embarrassed to say he's my brother. Does that make him not your brother? Even if you're embarrassed with him? He's still your brother. Or your sister. And God has put them in the body as it pleased Him. And I think that should capture our attention, right? It pleased you to make Him my brother, then it pleases me to be called His brother. As it pleased Him. And they were all, and if they were all one member, if they all would be like me, where would the body be? Where would be the beautiful variation and different colors and different uses and different gifts? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say. We'll go on down here. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And I don't understand that. You know, Hitler wanted to get rid of all the his perceived weaknesses in society. He wanted to purge society so everyone would become like him. you know, pure. And God says those things that appear to be weaker are necessary in the church. In those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. So in this Facebook fellowship, you know, we tend to filter things out. We don't have time for this person that just wastes my time, right? He just has all these not thought out comments that just embarrassing. And his dialogue is just not very enlightened. And so I can filter, and I just have my best friends in my little circle, right? I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that's the nature of Facebook. I just have my little circle of friends that are sort of my inner circle for some people. And the rest, you know, you're out there. But in the church, it's not that way. I don't just have my little inner circle of friends. I'm friends with all of God's people. I seek to build relationships with all of God's children. The fact that God has valued you as His precious child and put you in the body is enough reason for me to desire to build a relationship with you the same way that God is building a relationship with you. I don't care who you are. And that's why there's no room in the church for little glitches of friends. You know, we kind of hang out together over here. You hang out over there, and we just sort of have an attitude about each other. There's no place for that in the church. Maybe there's a place for that on Facebook, but not in the church. We are one body. And even though I might be very different in many ways than you, but I'm going to do everything I can to break down the walls between me and you and bring you into my inner circle as well. Because in the church, there really should just be one big circle of friends, of community, of relationships. And in that circle, sure, there's varied degrees of closeness and getting to know each other. And I'm not saying everyone is going to be at the same place and how deep their relationship is. But the heart and the desire is that I go from this and I go like this in relationships. You know, sometimes we encourage our children. We say, you know, when you walk into church, look for the person that doesn't have a group of friends around them. And go make friends with that person. Or how about the one that maybe hardly ever gets invited for Sunday lunch? You know, seek out those people. Bring them into your circle. Build a relationship with them as well. That's the church. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And I tell you, if they could do it back then, when they had Jews and Greeks, think about that. I mean, they had the dogs and the elite. The dogs being the Gentiles, and the elite being the Jews, God's people. And they, if they were able to do that, come together in one body with that sweet fellowship where no one was an outsider, no matter what his last name was. But they were one body in Christ. Now we can do it. We can do it as well. And the problem is, the church becomes, and I'm speaking generally here, but the problem is the church becomes so stagnant and dead and ingrown, and we just, everyone grew up with everybody else for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We've all been sort of in the same stagnant church for all this time, and so we know how we think. And anybody that comes from a different background or different culture, it's like a clash, and we can't relate, and we can't cross. We've got a problem if we can't do that. And I think we should always be looking for ways to break that down and think beyond our little circle and our little way of thinking and our little way of making mashed potatoes. And what do you call that? I heard stuffing. Stuffing. Okay, dressing. Yeah. You know, I always knew there's just one right way to make stuffing. And now I get into this circle and they got all this slimy stuffing or dressing, you called it. That's the problem. But that's just a little minute example of how we can get so ingrown And anything that's not quite in our little worldview just shakes us up, and we can't handle it. So bring on the dressing, brother. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Number four, Facebook gives you control on how involved or how disconnected you choose to be. And it's that true. It's that way with Facebook. You know, how much of Facebook do you want? Are you going to log in every half an hour and follow the news feed? Some people do that. You know, every chance they get, they log in. They constantly keep up to date on everything that everyone is posting. They're interacting with it. They're just in it with both feet and just very enthusiastically involved. Other people have decided, you know what, that's way too much. I got other interests as well. And I'm going to limit myself to maybe once a day or once a week or once a month or once a year, whatever. But you, Facebook gives you the liberty to sort of decide how connected and how disconnected you want to be. That's a liberty that Facebook gives, which is kind of nice. You can sort of choose how much you want to be in this, how involved you want to be, how much you want to interact. Do I want to really get involved in this situation or don't I? It's the click of a button away. You make the decision. I can decide that, you know, I'm just going to get connected about once a month. Or maybe once a year I'll check in and see how things are going over Christmas or Easter. You know, I'll log in here and see what's going on. Or I'm going to limit it to one time Sunday morning. That's it. What is foundationally wrong with that in that approach to church life? You tell me. What would you say is foundationally wrong with that concept when it comes to church life? Not how a body works? Thank you. Self-centered? Thank you. You're never really connected? Good point. Anyone else? Very good points. I appreciate that. I have one more to add, or maybe there's many more, but I have at least one more to add. It's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. And I'll tell you why. Among other verses, I have a few here. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." Anyone know what daily means in Greek? Anyone ever look up daily in Greek? Do you know what daily means in Greek? It means daily, yeah. "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so this is not supposed to diminish from the first time the church was birthed. This is supposed to just keep getting more and more as the day is approaching, the day of Christ is approaching. We're making it more and more of a priority to meet with the church, to interact with our brothers and sisters, not just on Sunday, but during the week, every opportunity that we have. I appreciate Brother Paul. I go to pick up my daughter sometimes because she works there, and I can hardly get out of the yard, and he's at my window, and we got a fellowship for a while. And I might be busy, Paul, and I got places to go and things to do, but I appreciate that. You know, you just walk in front of the truck, you're right there, and we fellowship for 5 minutes. You know, every opportunity that we have to interact and it's not just doing our Sunday morning thing. It's not just, okay, I got my Facebook time. I got 5, 10 minutes, a half an hour, an hour. this is the time I log in, and now I'm logging out, and I shut off my notifications. It was a bit amusing. My brother-in-law, he's just not an online kind of person at all, but the family got this WhatsApp group going, and because we wanted to stay in touch a bit more, and so we kind of put everybody on this WhatsApp group, and his wife gets him connected on his WhatsApp, and I think it was late at night one time, and all these pings are coming in, and he finally gets on. He said, "How do I shut off the notifications?" It was getting a little too connected for him and interfering with his life. But that's not the attitude we have in church, is it? You know, we're not trying to shut off the notifications. We're trying to find ways to get connected, to be connected, to stay connected. Because the Bible says we should, among many other good reasons. And so much the more. As we get towards the last days, this should become more and more of a priority for us. To meet with God's people, to interact with the church. It should be our commitment. When the church meets, I'm going to do everything I can to be there. You know, I have a dream. I have a dream that I treasure. Can I tell you what my dream is? I have a dream that I'll see the day when everybody that's here this morning will also be here Wednesday evening. What do you think about that? But so much the more, where prayer becomes so important to us that I'm willing to make the sacrifice that I have to make to be there. Those other priorities, those other things. You know, I believe that Satan will come up with 1,100 reasons and excuses to keep us from this. Because he hates it. He hates it. And the reason he hates it is because it's so effective in keeping our hearts where we have good you know, it's that isolation. It's that disconnection where Satan has so much ground to work and opportunity to work in our lives. Number five, Facebook fellowship. I can simply remove someone as a friend if I don't like them. I kind of said that before. I'm repeating myself a little bit. But in the church, to reemphasize that point, in the church, we're a family. We're a community, and we're a family. And it's deeply personal to me that you're my brother and you're my sister. That's deeply personal to me. I take that very personally. If someone speaks evil about you, I take that very personally because you're slamming my family. If someone gossips about you in the community, I take that very personally because you're gossiping about my brother or my sister. And that's a personal offense to me. And I don't want to put up with that. So I don't care how close my relationship is with you. Just the fact that you're my brother and someone's gossiping about you is deeply personal to me and offensive. And I think this whole gossip train in Southern Ontario could be derailed in a big hurry if we would all have an attitude like that, no matter where we're from. I'd like to derail that train. You want to join me in trying to derail that train? Let's make that deeply personal if someone spreads gossip about my brother or my sister. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, I implore, in Philippians 4, verse 2, he said, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know what was going on here, but there's two people in the church that seemed to be of a different mind. And Paul is writing to them. It must have been fairly open and public that was happening, because he writes this in a public letter and he just implores them. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then in Hebrews it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Romans 14 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So it's a pursuit. It's an active pursuit where we're pursuing unity and oneness in our minds and our thinking. We hate when two brothers are apart in their understanding. And our passion, our desire is to somehow, let's get this together. Let's be of the same mind. And we pursue that. We pursue peace. In other words, we go after. We're not just idly sitting by hoping for it to come, but we actively pursue peace between brothers and sisters in the church. Number six, in Facebook, I can take a break when I want. I can opt out for a few years. I can say, you know, I had some bad experiences, got offended. It's pretty easy to get offended on Facebook, by the way. I got offended. You know, we had this long conversation. It just didn't go the way, and I got offended. And I can just jump out. I'm going to cut this thing from my life. We can't do that in the church. To me, it could only be done in a very extreme, difficult situation where we need some time to pick ourselves out of the dust and pray and find our way. And hey, there's times and places where we may be there. There's exceptions, okay? But they should be exceptions and not the rule. In Acts 2, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. In fact, where it says that Paul tried to join himself to the disciples, remember in Acts, we talked about in Acts chapter 9, where Paul went from Damascus to Jerusalem, and it says he tried to join himself to the disciples. That word join is a very interesting word. I encourage you to look at it sometime. But it gives the idea or the thought of to glue or cement together. To unite, to join firmly, to join oneself to. And so when Paul was, it was not just a light flippant thing that Paul was doing. He wanted to be glued with these brothers in Jerusalem. And when something's glued together, it takes a little bit of it takes quite something to unglue that when it's glued properly. And so to just jump in and out of something flippantly, it reveals the measure or the lack of that gluing process that should have taken place. And so, it's not like Facebook. I tell you, we're addicted to it, we're glued to it. But I hope we're not glued to Facebook. If we decide it's not good for us, we just get out of it. I hope it's a lot harder in the church. A lot harder. To just jump out of it and say, you know what, I had enough of this. But there's actually you know what happens when glue gives? There's some really strong, like sometimes heat will do it. You have intense heat on something that's glued. Ask Alvin about the stone that fell off from his stove. He had this stove in his basement and he makes it like red hot. And it's on this thin veneer hanging behind his stove, and after a while it just separates. So you need some really good glue that will withstand that. So something that's glued. So it shouldn't unglue very easily. Number seven, the last one. Facebook relationships, it's easy for me to control what people see of my life. I am able to portray the person I want people to see, not necessarily the person that I am. Right? There's a lot of people that it's the person on Facebook, and then it's the person they really are. You know how easy it is. Not all of this is wrong. It just happens. The same way it does when you take pictures. You know, a few years ago, we were not planning on taking family photos. We were going to town to shop. On the spur of the moment, we decided to go to Walmart and take family photos. And so we walk into Walmart completely unprepared. I had my work shirt on, and everyone was just kind of the way they were. It was a Saturday, a busy Saturday, I think, if I remember right. We were shopping, and I'm still not sure why we decided. But, you know, for a long time, that was my favorite family photo. Well, we all just walked in there, lined up, took the picture, went back out, and we looked relaxed. We looked at ourselves. We weren't there stiff. You know, with the baby bawling and everyone that perfect smile, you know, freezing on their face. You know how it looks. If you would walk in on Monday morning, that's not how we would look. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm disappointed. Come and see us sometime. And then, now my wife is holding her breath. On Monday morning, you know, after a long weekend and we're in the middle of school and that perfect homeschool family, you know, that you see in the magazines. You ever get those magazines, that perfect, with 10 children, you know, boom, 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 all the way up. They're lined up there, just perfect. And the mom has this glowing testimony of how homeschool is going. You know, that's in a magazine, right? And I'd love to visit some of those moms in the middle of the week, wouldn't you? You know, just pop in on them. That's a little bit how Facebook is. You have a lot of control of how you appear to people. And we all do that. I think even subconsciously we do that. We only paste the really good ones, the image that we want people to see. That's what you see on Facebook many times. How it is in your real life. You know, Paul said something very interesting in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." In the NIV, it says this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance." So Paul is saying to the people, you know all about my way of life. How real is that for you and I? How real is that in our relationships? Do you know all about my way of life? Or do you just know me as the Facebook page? It looks pretty good on there, by the way. You should check it out sometime. But come and check us out at home, too. See how we really are and how we live. We welcome that. You all have the permission, by the way, to pop in on us uninvited anytime you want. We'll have a family discussion about it after, but I say that because I know you're very gracious and texting is so easy nowadays. You can always send a text. Make sure we're home, right? You don't want to drive all that way and then find out we're not at home. But that's the kind of relationships we want, isn't it? Doesn't that feel good just to have that kind of, to know that I could just pop in on you and it'd be all fine? And we'd have a great time fellowshipping around your dirty floor with a cup of coffee. Wouldn't that be nice to have more of that? I think deep down we really want that kind of thing. It's just hard to be brave enough to and vulnerable enough to open ourselves up to that. I was encouraging my wife. We had a really busy last two weekends. We're gone. On Sunday morning, we got in the van, and 24 hours later, we crawled out, and I went to work, and that's how our week started, Monday. And then Friday, we had the sisters' night, and you know how it is in sisters' nights. Like, it's got to be, like, just perfect. Like, the scones, everything's got to be just perfect. The house has to be completely clean, and everything has to be in place, because nobody wants to disappoint. I mean, somebody along the line raised the bar really high, you know, for the expectations at sisters' nights. And so everybody else, you don't want to fall too far below that, because we had such a good time over there. I mean, it was so beautiful, and the food was just, oh, you know, the little biscuits and this and that, it was just, oh, and everyone's just like, oh, it's almost swooning over it. And the next person doesn't want to disappoint everyone else and have it a lot less, right? And so anyways, I was encouraging my wife. I said, you know what? I said, don't worry about it. Just the house, whatever. Just have them all together and have a good time, right? It doesn't matter if the house is clean. It doesn't matter if we're caught up. It doesn't matter. So we have those conversations. And you know, I'll leave it with that. I think you get my heart. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to commit this to you and just pray, Lord, that You would spur us on to deep and real and meaningful relationships in the body of Christ, that they would be what you've intended for them to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.